Will to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to start at verse 8. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 8, and we'll hear together the word of the Lord. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years. That is 49 years. Then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It is to be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell you according to the number of years and crops. The proportion to the extent of the years you shall increase its price, and in proportion to the fewness of years you shall diminish its price, for it is a number of crops he is selling you. So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. Thus you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments, as to safely carry them out, so that you may live securely in the land. Then the land will yield its produce, and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. But if you say, what will we eat on the 7th year if we do not sow or gather crops? Then I will order my blessing for you, that in the 6th year it will bring forth crops for 3 years. When you are sowing the 8th year, you can still eat the old things from the crop, eating the old until the 9th year when its crops come in. Let's pray together. And Father, this morning, we want to ask that you would help our ears and our hearts to be attuned to you, to the things that you desire and to say and to do here in our midst. We thank you for your word. We thank you that though the grass withers and the flower fades, that it is your word that stands forever. So help us to hear that we might have life and life more abundantly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was in a conversation, I may have told you about this before, it was years and years ago. I was talking to this young man who'd grown up in a household where he was basically taught that you're saved by works. And he had all these rules in the religion that his family followed. Tons and tons of stuff to do about what you could eat and what you couldn't, what was appropriate, what was not, and the list kind of invaded every area of your life. And once I was in conversation with this young man, and he began to say, I wish I didn't have all these rules to follow. I wish I didn't have all this stuff I had to do. I'd like just to be free. I'd like just to be able to do what I want. And so I listened to him for a while, and finally I asked him, well, what do you suppose freedom is? I think it'll be, freedom would just be the ability to do what I want. I said to him, I suspect you'd have no trouble doing what you want. But if you were free, then you'd be able to do what you ought. Maybe freedom isn't what we thought it was. It's very easy for us to do what we want. Sometimes it's more costly and more difficult to do what we ought. But the ability to do what we ought is true freedom. This is what God had in mind for his people as he brought them out of Egypt. And we need to hear these words this morning in the context of a people who have just known slavery, who didn't know a day off, and now they're being told they're going to have a year off. I remember when Vicki and I got married, it wasn't that we were very rich. I was barely making five figures a year. But I'd saved up all these vacation days and personal days. And we took a month vacation for our honeymoon. And it was like heaven. And I tell that to people and they're amazed. But a year off. A year off. This holiday really is about how to live in the light of God's deliverance. Jubilee was, as we said, a year-long festival, but it's the one festival that's not tied to a particular historical event. It's a holiday that's meant to, or a year that's meant to call God's people to look toward the future. Let's take a look again, just moving through the text quickly, and see how it was practiced. And now I want to pull out three things I think are very important for us to hear about this. But first of all, 8 through 10, we see that it is the setting apart or the consecrating of a year. And we see in verse 9 that when this 50th year arrives, that there is the regular Yom Kippur sounding of the trumpet. On the Day of Atonement, there's that last blast of all the blasts from the last 10 days. This final great blast is blown. And it spoke of God cleansing his people, that sins, debts, and penalties were to be removed. And this particular time, every 50 years, this was lived out in an incredible way. What it says in verse 10 is that this was a release and a return. In other words, if you had indentured yourself to someone to cover a debt, regardless of how many years were left on the term, you were set free this year. And if you had sold your land, your family land, that which you had, would have been given and could give as inheritance, if you had to sell that, it was returned to you. You were given back your freedom. You were given back your inheritance. You were given back, in a sense, your future. You were reunited with your family and with your property. And throughout this year, verse 11 tells us, no farming was being done. No farming. You got a year off from work. That'd be a benefits package, wouldn't it? But watch, how did God provide for his people? Verse 12 tells us, they ate what came up and grew naturally on the vine. They just plucked. Everything was there for them for this year. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Do you remember scripturally a time when there was not any sowing, when there was not any work by the sweat of our brow, when there was not a frustration of all of our efforts? It's like the garden again. It's like the garden. The next section that we read, the first section tells us that this is a setting apart of this year. The next section tells us that all of life was to be ordered around this event. You figured everything based on its proximity to Jubilee. You continually had this event in mind as you went about considering how to feed your family and how to do business. The number of years, it tells us in 14 and all the way through 16, the number of years till Jubilee determined the price of land. It determined what things were sold for, what they were bought for, because they were going to be returned, and you did not want to cheat your brother or your sister. The next section we read has this wonderful other principle in it. That's an ordering of life principle. And that is that when God's people obeyed his command, he was faithful to take care of their needs. And it's true today as it was then, isn't it? God calls us, Christ says, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be taken care of, will be added to us. So obedience to God's command to rest was combined with his promise that he would take care of them as they obeyed. Here's the first thing I want us to hear from this morning. This is a point that I think is so crucial in terms of what Jubilee did in the lives and the hearts of these people. Jubilee was the reordering of all present life around a future reality. We have a name for this, don't we? When you order your life around something that's yet to come, we call it hope. Or we call it faith. That's what we're talking about here. You're ordering your life around a promise that you've not seen the fullness of yet, but you are fully expecting to see in such a way that everything you do in the present lines up with that. For the servant, this meant that freedom is coming. For the displaced, it meant that home and livelihood are coming. But the lie that we've been told is that hope pacifies. Hope doesn't pacify, it causes dictators to tremble and fall. It's not the opiate of the masses, it sets our lives ablaze when we order our present around the future. That's why Christians have historically rescued babies off scrap heaps, taken the destitute into their homes, tended to those sick with the plague, embraced those with leprosy. That's why we've stood for the abolition of slavery and temperance and women's suffrage and preached salvation among coal miners and taught their children to read and write. This is why Christians have left the comfort of their homes to go to places of squalor and starvation. This is why we've tended the wounded on battlefields. We've ordered our lives in the light of future reality, because the closer and clearer that future is shown, the smaller and smaller seems the value of the stuff that we own. That is hope. That is what hope does. And the world will tell you that if you're heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. But history and scripture will say, no, it is in being heavenly minded that you are earthly good. That earthly good is done by those who have a vision of heaven. So Jubilee is a reordering of all present life around a future reality. I want to give you a second one this morning. Jubilee is also a practical illustration of the tangible freedom and security that can only be found in having God as our King. We said already that we often mistake freedom for doing what we want. But I can tell you that if we pursue our own desires, our own purposes, we're going to find that we're in chains that are stronger and heavier than we ever imagined. But what Jubilee does is it continues the freedom of God. It frees us from money, because we might become slaves to wealth as well as to poverty. It frees us from slavery because we might become slaves to our bosses, or we might become slaves to our businesses. Wherever we stand, whatever we do, we have the possibility of finding chains upon our wrists that we didn't expect. Because you have to serve someone. You were created to serve. Here is the key. is that God freed Israel to serve him. It's so beautiful. You can see it right there in Exodus. He says to them in Exodus 8, chapter 1, and really it's Moses speaking the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh and he says to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may serve me." That's what they were freed for. They were freed for service to God. Freedom is being able to do what you ought, being able to glorify him with all that you are. And Jubilee is a promise to those who still remember the weight of their chains. Jubilee is the plan of God, not just to make us free, but to keep us free. And so we see this throughout the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, we're freed from working for our salvation. Paul writes to the Galatians who want to go back under the law, and he says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't go back under the yoke of bondage again. Again, we see that we're freed from the want of stuff of this world. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says that if you belong to God's army, you don't anymore get entangled in this world's stuff. That instead, you keep single-minded in your purpose. And Philippians chapter 4 says it so well. This is a text we love to quote, but we so often forget. We like to quote verse 13, but we forget what verse 11 and 12 says. There, Paul is writing to the Philippians, thanking them for this gift that they've sent to him. And he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever sacrifices I am in. I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. That's about not being chained to stuff anymore. If God is your king, who or what can enslave you? He is your king. You're not sin's slave anymore. One more I want us to get, one more point, and that's this. That Jubilee teaches us the way of forgiveness. Jubilee teaches us the way of forgiveness. It is practicing releasing. It is practicing letting go. In this case, it's easy to emphasize the people who get the land back. But we also got to emphasize the people who have in their hearts preparation to give it back. It's not only the people who are set free, it's also the people who are mindful constantly that these servants in their house, they are going to be releasing, and to treat them as the brothers that they soon will be once they're let go. Jubilee teaches us to build our lives around releasing others from their debts to us. I want us to think about this because we pray it every week. But now you might not say it. You might do what I did one week and just skip the line. It's forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, God, show us the kind of grace that we've been showing. Ouch! I don't know if I want him to do that. I want greater grace than I've been showing. And yet, that's what Jesus teaches us to pray, so that we'll be mindful that there are some whose debts have already been paid, and yet we're still holding them to it. That there are some who we just need to forgive and to let go, so that they and we can finally live. because you can be a slave to unforgiveness and bitterness too. Jubilee teaches us the way of forgiveness. All through this text, we see Jesus. But maybe not more wonderfully than the part of it that we didn't read. And the part of it we didn't read was about land having the right of redemption. And that is that when you sold a piece of land because of financial need, that any of your relatives had the right to step in and to buy it back for you. And as the years went on, if no one could do that for you, then what Jubilee was God buying it back for you. You see, you could look to a kinsman redeemer, as the Bible calls it, to step in and help you in your time of need. But when there was no nearer kinsman for the land, when there was no nearer kinsman for your freedom, then God served as your kinsman redeemer. He was in Jubilee stepping in to the present to secure your future back for you. You and I were sinking. We were up to our eyes in debt because of our sins. Our penalties were beyond what we could pay. Our lives were sold to a cruel taskmaster, to a thief. We needed someone to be our kinsman redeemer. We needed someone from among humanity who had the ability and the means and the desire to rescue us. And there was nobody qualified. No one can do it because every single one of us were in the same sentence. We all had the same debt and none of us could pay. So what did God do? He came as our kinsman redeemer. He took on flesh and he broke into the present. He came to earth to set us free. You know the story of Ruth. Obed recognizes this Moabitess woman as a woman of quality, and he wants to redeem her, but he's concerned there's a nearer kinsman. So he goes into town and he says, there is a piece of land that belongs to Naomi and it must be redeemed. And the nearer kinsman comes and says, I'll buy it. And Obed is kind of holding his cards close to his vest. He says, well, if you're going to buy that land, you've also got to, in that day, redeem this Moabitess. Now, all the guy had to do was hear that and say, no, I don't think so. But you see, Obed, he knows that Ruth is a woman of value and a woman of valor. And so he not only has the means, he also has the desire. And this is the other half of the equation, that it isn't just that God had the means to take on flesh, that he had the means to die in our place, to cover our sin, but he also had the desire, because Scripture tells us that God's love is expressed in this way, that he went to the cross to die for our sins. He didn't just have the means, he had the will to do it, to rescue and to save you. As our kinsman redeemer began his ministry, Luke's gospel tells us that he took out that scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and he began to read this text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, that is the year of Jubilee. That is what Jesus came to announce, that you have been set free. You have a home and inheritance because of what he has done. So this morning, I want to ask you, have you received this freedom? Do you know this freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ? Do you know it so that it shapes your life and your sense of the future, so that it organizes your present? Is he the controlling reality of all that you do? Do you know what it means when Paul says, in him we live, we move, and have our being? I want us to think this also. In light of this forgiveness, how important it is that we, in turn, forgive others. You have been released of your debts. Have you released your debtors? Do you still hold that slight in your back pocket, waiting for the time of an argument when you might need to pull it out? Or have you let it go? Will we release others as God in Christ has released us? I want us to think of one more thing. Have you released yourself? That sin that God has forgiven, that sin that He has washed away, that sin that He has cleansed and taken care of, are you still living in self-pity, in hurt, in fear, in doubt? Will you let Him finish what He started? Will you trust His word when He declares it taken care of, when He declares it forgiven, when He declares it under the blood? Will you then live as His child? This is what the scripture says to those of us who live under this fear, that the Holy Spirit in you bears witness that we are God's children. That's His doing. That's His doing. He has made us His. Let's pray together. And Father, I just want to thank You so much for Your word. We ask this morning that we would know deeply and truly the forgiveness and freedom that can only be found in Christ. And Father, for those of us who maybe for the first time are surrendering our lives to You, I just ask that You would make that a clean slate, that life, new, fresh as Your mercies are each day. For those of us who need to do some forgiving this morning, Father, You have taken our sins and cast them into what the psalmist calls the sea of forgetfulness. I pray that we would do the same. We look to You, Father, this morning in awe of Your goodness and Your grace. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.